day. And then lo and behold, I've gone and left my slides at home, which was also going to help us to navigate our way through the message today. And as I was driving, I just thought, okay, because I know one of the elements I'm speaking on today is just about the simplicity of the message. So I thought, okay, God, there's no such thing as a coincidence. We're just going to sit as individuals and with your word, and we're really going to hear what's on your heart. And then I walked into the building, and I saw that the frills were actually on the building this morning. So I just want to say thank you very much to Jackie and her team. I know it's part of the Alpha Weekend, but the building looks—it's great, and it's really lovely to be able to share in this manner in just what you guys have done for the Alpha Weekend. So, without any further ado, I just really wanted to come and share this morning just around things that the Lord has been sharing with me. The last few weeks, we've heard various sermons on different topics. You know, we've been speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, more specifically around speaking in tongues, the concept of worship last weekend. We've obviously been running the Alpha Weekend. And the question I've been asking myself is really, what does that mean for me in the grand scheme of things? Where do I fit? Where do I see myself? How do I even begin to reach out to my communities? What does that look like? And in order to understand that a little bit better, I've been looking at various scriptures in the Bible where I looked at Jesus, how he reached out to his community. I looked at how the disciples, you know, with the mandate that they'd been given, reached out to the communities around them. So I really had to start asking myself some questions around where does that actually leave me? And there were 6 points that as I was reading through those scriptures really highlighted to me that there's almost a blueprint in place that we could use when we are reaching out into our communities, and these things that we can look at to help us. And I was just so mindful when Mel was speaking this morning about the freedom that Christ brings, that when we look at these scriptures, when we go through the paths that Jesus took, that the disciples took, that really that this message brings life to us, that it brings freedom, that it doesn't try and shackle us, that we feel like we need to follow a method or a specific thing, that really that we would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to reach out to our communities and what that means, and just being obedient when the Holy Spirit prompts us. So the 5 key themes I wanted to look at was just the simplicity of the gospel when we interact with people, the world's point of view or cultural bias that we might find ourselves in. When we look at the bigger context of the message, what is the perspective that we're given when we look at the word? What is the status of our heart or the outflow that comes from our heart as a result? The concept of reaping and sowing. Do we just do it once? Do we stop? Do we repeat? And then lastly, just the sharing or the testimonies that come as a result of us reaching out into our communities. So I wanted to start this morning, if you want to open your Bibles, to John 4. We're going to be reading about the Samaritan at the well. Now, I'm probably not going to do this verse any justice as such, but I wanted to give you a brief synopsis of the story before we jumped into it. It's quite a lengthy piece of scripture, but essentially it's about Jesus. He's traveling with his disciples, and they are going across to Galilee. When they're traveling through Samaria at the time, and they get to a little town called Sychar. I think that's how you say it. Sychar, anybody? I think that's the one it is. And the disciples go ahead into town to go and buy some food. Jesus is sitting by the well, and as he's sitting there, a woman comes along to come draw some water. And he engages with her by asking, you know, can I get some water from you? And they start a discussion around water versus living waters, and then they go off on a tangent and speak about worship. And then at that time, the disciples come back, and they're a bit confused or perplexed. You know, why is Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman? And then they're even further perplexed because, you know, they say to Jesus, have some food, because they specifically gone to go get some food, and then Jesus doesn't want to eat, and they can't understand, and has somebody secretly bought him some food? What's happening? And then it ends off with, in parallel to that, this woman then goes off into the towns and into the cities, the people who have shunned her, And she goes and testifies to them and says, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. So that's essentially the story that I want to cover off today when we look at Jesus interacting with his community. So I want to start with John 4, verse 6, the latter half of verse 6. And it says, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And I want us to just look at the simplicity of that interaction. Will you give me a drink? There were no forms to fill out. There were no whizzy lights. There was no stage presence. There wasn't a man bun. There wasn't not a man bun. There was no special coffee. There was nothing. There was none of it. There was the simplicity of a question. Will you give me some water? And as we consider that sentence, how does that challenge us when we consider speaking to our communities? I think often we are obliged to serve others first when we are in our communities, and that is a wonderful thing. I'm not doing away with that. But yeah, Jesus is saying, can you help me? Will you give me a drink? And you'll be happy to hear, I'm only going to go on one tangent today. I know usually I go on these massive tangents. This is just a little tangent I'm going to go on. I will be back shortly. And I wanted us to consider, where else do we see in the scripture where it speaks about a cup of water or a drink? And in John 10, verse 42, it says, and if anyone even gives a cup of water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. And I've read some commentary that says that the cup of water in this instance is the most basic of hospitality that we can give a person. And I think there's a lesson to learn from that, that often we feel like we need to jazz things up and we need to put some sugar on it and put some candy floss it, you know, in the figurative sense of making the message more than it needs to be. But actually sometimes just the simplicity of something is beauty in itself. And I want to draw a distinction here because I think sometimes when we are presenting the gospel versus when we're giving and blessing somebody, we might get those two kind of blurred a little bit. And what I wanted to say here around giving, my personal belief in giving is, when you want to bless somebody, you go full tilt. You do the best that you can in terms of, you know, giving that person or blessing that person in the best way that you know how. And the way that Jean blesses and the way that Jen blesses and the way that Margot blesses are they very different ways. But when presenting the simplicity of the gospel, that we just keep it as it is. We don't need to add on more things to it. And so without any further ado, I'm coming back from my tangent. I'm now back on the message about, will you give me a drink? If we consider this sentence, we can also consider the things that Jesus could have said. He could have said, can you give me a drink of water? He could have said, can you give me a drink of water? And you know what? I will show you where you can get water that you may never thirst again. Are you interested? And I really just love this because actually what he's saying is, hey, can you help me? And I think in some ways it gives us a gauge in understanding that Jesus was able to understand, where is that woman at? Is she in a place where she's open to receive and to give? And I think the key point here is don't ever underestimate the simplicity of the gospel, of the message that we have. The second part I wanted to look at was around cultural bias that we might see, and we then go on to scripture 4 verse 9, and it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And already she's bringing up the point that you and I shouldn't be talking. Why are we talking? And I think we can sometimes come up against those exact things, that there might be a social acceptable norm as to why we wouldn't engage, or sometimes we might place labels on people just from meeting them. You're a Samaritan, I cannot talk to you. I mean, there's totally other types of labels that we could put on people. We could consider them good for nothing. We could consider them a liar or a thief or too rich or too poor or too liberal. But I want us to consider that when we first meet people, what did Jesus see when he first saw the Samaritan woman? So instead of a label of good for nothing, he would have seen, you know, I have died for this, I will die for this woman. Instead of the label of liar, he sees the truth will set them free. Where the label of thief, we can see the purposes that God has for this person. Or maybe the label of too rich, that God's grace is sufficient for all. Or the label of too poor, that God is the Father who provides for all. Or the label of too liberal, that what we see is redeemable. And so when we consider the Samaritan woman, how do we see ourselves? If we were encountered with a Samaritan woman, would we possibly see labels? Or would we possibly see, I can't actually speak to this woman, I'm not allowed to. But would we have the boldness that we see in Christ to actually reach past that social norm as such and encounter the woman at the well? Then we go on to, we keep reading on verse 10. And this bit, I want to start looking at perspective. We kind of zoom out of the text now and look at who is the source of life. So Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw the water." And so we see at this point, Jesus starts bringing in concepts around salvation and what salvation actually really means. And I've read some commentary around the scripture and what it could possibly mean in the greater schemes of things. And the distinction that Jesus is trying to draw is that unlike the woman coming to the well and having to collect the water, she goes back. And then the next day she needs some more, and she comes and gets it again. He's trying to say that there's something greater than that. There's a source of life that we can receive that doesn't require our effort, that doesn't require our merit, that doesn't require status. It doesn't require any of these things, but that springs forth in us a life that is very different to the life that we experience or that the Samaritan woman was experiencing at the time. And so what I wanted to draw out here was to say that Jesus is already giving us, the disciples, and you'll see now in a second why I say the disciples, he's trying to say there's only one place of life. And there's only one source of life, and that is Jesus himself. And that's why he's saying to the Samaritan woman, I will give you living water. We're then going to move on to verse 16. So we're going to skip over, we haven't skipped over anything, sorry. And we're going to start speaking about true worship and the status of the heart. And this gets a little bit complex, but hopefully we'll be able to sift it out so we can understand what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." And it's quite interesting how the verse kind of changes from the beginning, where it says, Jesus says, "Okay, go and call your husband and come back." And she kind of says, "Well, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you've actually got five. And then all of a sudden we start speaking about worship, and you just think, how on earth have we got from here to here? It seems a little bit of a conundrum as to why we've changed direction so quickly. And I think in some ways, the Samaritan woman might be a little bit embarrassed about her current status, you know, that she has no husband, but actually she's had five and she's living with a man who's currently not her husband. And she tries to, divert Jesus away from this and then starts speaking about, you know, about worship. And, you know, Jesus takes it in his stride and he says, you know, he says, okay, fine, let's look at this heart of worship then. If you don't want to, you know, speak about your current status or your current way of life, I guess. And Jesus doesn't shy away from the difficult questions. And, or even, you know, this is quite a mild encounter as such. I mean, we need to consider that maybe there'll be backlash or people will tell you to get lost or who knows. You know, if you ask a question around, you know, go and call your husband. Oh, actually, I don't have one, you know. What I'm trying to draw out here is that people have different interactions and they respond differently when you might question them and ask them things. But Jesus says, okay, you want to know about worship? You know, let's talk about worship then. So Jesus says, the question from the Samaritan woman was, where are we going to carry out proper worship? Is it going to be Mount Gerizim or the Temple of Jerusalem? And rather than taking the bait, Jesus clarifies the true worship of God is not tied to a location, but to the intent of one's heart. Jesus explains to her that true worship of God does not require one to be Jewish or Samaritan or in a temple on a mountain. Rather, true worship requires spirit and truth. And God is seeking those who want to worship him in that way. Additionally, Jesus clarifies that God is not restricted to seeing, hearing, or being in a single location like the false gods of most religions. And so the key point that I wanted to take away from when we see Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman is that, yes, we may encounter difficult questions or we may encounter social norms that we're not used to or whatever the case is, but that didn't stop Jesus from continuing to speak to the woman. We're now going to look at verse 31. We've now skipped over just a smidgen. And we're going to start looking at, Jesus starts speaking about reaping and sowing and just how that fits into the grand scheme of things. So it says from verse 31, it says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So at this stage, the Samaritan woman, she's gone into town. At the same time, the disciples are back. They've brought the food, and they start talking about food. And as I said, they were quite confused or perplexed as to, you know, why is Jesus saying that there's food that he eats of that they know nothing about. And then they think, oh my word, somebody else has brought something. But they don't actually realize what he's trying to say to them, that his food is to do the will of the Father. And he then starts speaking to them about sowing and reaping. You just think, well, how have we got there? And Jesus is trying to say to the disciples, you know what? Harvesting is a time of happiness for everybody. And even more so for the person who actually does the harvesting. Spiritually, those who plant seeds of the gospel are not always the same people who seek, who sow those seeds that take root and grow. And in fact, more often than not, people are led to Christ after one person plants a seed, another nourishes it, And then another then comes to actually harvest the seed as such. And so what I wanted us to be mindful of there is that as we're sowing and reaping, be mindful of sometimes we sow and sometimes we reap. But more specifically, when we're doing this, where are we spending our time? What are we putting our thoughts on? And what are we thinking about? And who are we spending our time with when we're sowing and reaping? And then lastly, I just wanted to share around the sixth point, which is around the sharing or the testimonies that come as a result of people encountering Jesus. So we see from verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And so the point I wanted to pull out there is, I don't think I need to add anything more to those statements, that really we should never underestimate the value of our testimonies. So as the Samaritan woman went out and said, come and meet the man. And they came out and they met him, and they themselves were truly transformed as a result. So we've now seen Jesus interacting in his community. I want us to now look at how the disciples interacted in their community. So I wanted to take us to Acts chapter 3 and read from verse 1. And it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At three in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. With all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so I'm going to take the same 6 points again, and hopefully we'll see the same 6 things coming to light as the disciples start to interact with their communities around the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes the cultural bias we might see ourselves in, understanding who is the source of life, the natural outflow as a result of our hearts and the worship that follows through, the reaping and sowing, this, do we stop, do we continue, what do we do with this thing that we have, and then lastly, the testimonies that come as a result of introducing people to Jesus. So the first one was around the simplicity of the gospel. In the first scripture, we saw how Jesus was encountering the Samaritan woman. Now, obviously, Jesus has died, he has risen, he's gone, he's ascended the throne, and we now see the disciples spreading the good news of the gospel. And so now what we see is the disciples introducing Jesus to the communities that they're surrounded in. And there's such beauty in the words and the simplicity of the words that Peter uses. He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And we have to ask ourselves some questions around, when we introduce people to Jesus, what does that look like? We have heard Hercules speaking recently about how people cannot not be changed when they encounter Christ. And if there was ever a basic analogy or a picture of what that looked like, I think this is it. That the beggar goes from being a beggar to being healed, you know, to testifying and praising in the temple because of what God has done for him. He's been truly set free, physically and spiritually. And when we see this beggar go out and start testifying of what he's received and what's happened, we have to consider our own testimonies. We have to look at ourselves. How were we transformed when we met Jesus for the first time? And I know that my own testimony, I was 17 years old when I decided to give my life to the Lord. I was quite naughty back in the day, quite rebellious. Until one day somebody came and they prayed for me. And I met Christ and my life was completely changed and is still changed as a result of that encounter. And I'd probably say even one step further than that, I never want to go back to the person that I was. That the person that I am today, and I'm probably wired in some ways that I don't quite understand myself fully and completely. But the point is that I get to live every day with Christ. And I may not get things right all the time, but I get to be with Christ every day. And I think the unfulfillment of living life willy-nilly is not for me. just the testimony that comes with meeting Christ is amazing. And for those, if there's anybody who haven't met Christ for the first time, please come up later. We'll give you the opportunity to come and meet Christ for the first time so that you might experience the true freedom that comes with knowing Christ. And the freedom that comes with knowing Christ is like nothing you'll ever experience. The world likes to think that they know what freedom is. And there's a little bit of irony in the sense that you think that by giving your life to somebody and by following Christ, that there's actually less freedom in that. But actually, there's more freedom in that. But yes, come and taste and see for yourselves that the freedom that Christ brings is like nothing that the world can offer us. On the other side of the coin, I also just wanted to say to us to be careful not to perform when we come to represent Christ to our communities. We should hopefully never get to a place where we entertain the crowds with miracles and signs or be caught up in that manner. Rather to be caught up by the miracles rather than the miracle maker. That's where our hope and our truth and our source of life is. It's not in the miracles. That's a side. It's a byproduct. But that we continue to focus on Christ. And those other things will come in due course. And I'm not by any means saying that we do this now. By any means, I'm just putting a word of caution out there that we should never get to that place. When we consider Christ, we need to consider that he is kind, he is full of grace, he is full of love, but he is also holy and he is righteous. And sometimes we can maybe get a little bit blasé or maybe a little bit buddy-buddy with God. And for all intents and purposes, he is our friend, he is our savior. But at the same time, he's also our king and he's our righteous judge. And we need to keep that in mind as we represent Christ and demonstrate Christ to our communities around us. I then wanted to jump across to Acts 4, verse 1, when we look at cultural bias that Peter encountered as a result of introducing this beggar to Christ as such. And in verse 1 it says, "The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." And there's something here that I just want us to consider, that when we interact with people, when we do reach across those boundaries, you know, there might be dire consequences. I mean, this is quite an extreme example here. that they landed up in prison. But that didn't stop them at all with being in their communities. The second bit is just around when we look at how people receive the message, that people can either turn a deaf ear, they can walk away. These chief priests and captains of the guard, they were clearly very disturbed by what was happening. But where do we stand with that? Does that cause us to have fear? Does that cause us to not want to reach out or to speak boldly about the message of Christ? And I'm sure you agree that when Peter and John healed the beggar, that they were doing a wonderful thing. But the problem is that the healing of the beggar came with the message of the redeeming Christ. And that's actually the problem that they had. Was it the message of Christ who redeems, Christ who saves. And so, the world may want us to do good things, but it doesn't come in a one-part series. It comes in a two-part series. You know, that Christ, there's the message of the redeeming Christ that comes with us interacting with our communities. The next bit I wanted to look at was the source of life. We see that when the disciples are interacting with the beggar, they point to what Jesus was saying when he said, "I am the wellspring of life." So Jesus was giving an account of himself, and we now see the disciples echoing that sentiment. In Acts 3 verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" And he's demonstrating to us again who is the source of life. In Acts 3 verse 16, it says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him," as you can all see. So they're testifying again about who is actually the source of life. Then we look at Acts 4 verse 8. We see the same thing again. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth, under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So we see that echoing that sentiment again in Acts that the disciples speak of. If we then look at the true worship or the status of the heart, something actually really beautiful happens here. We start seeing or capturing the essence of the true worship that Jesus spoke about when he was speaking to Samaritan woman, the worshiping spirit and in truth. And we see this, so after the Peter and John had been arrested, they then get let go the next day. They then go and find the fellow believers, and they go and pray. And as they're praying, in Acts 4 verse 31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." And so basically the scripture is telling us about the infilling of the Holy Spirit at this point, the helper which Jesus had promised before he ascended to the throne into heaven. In this verse, we start getting the glimpse of obviously what the Jesus was saying to the Samaritan woman, the true worship. It doesn't require anybody to be Jewish or Samaritan or the need to be in a temple or on a mountain. Rather, that true worship requires spirit and truth, and God is seeking those who want to worship him in that manner. We literally see the fulfillment of this in Acts 4. Under reaping and sowing, So I wanted to kind of put some context around Acts, the book of Acts. We know that the book of Acts is really about the early church, and we know that the context or the background to it is a scripture in Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of age.'" So that's the background behind the early church. And with that in mind, we read Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And I'm just going to make a clarification here. So there's believers and then there's the non-believers when it comes to sowing and reaping. So just keep that in mind. So it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that all that were no needy persons amongst them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to those who had need." And so it's really beautiful. We see this reaping and the sowing. So we see it amongst the believers, the sharing of their possessions and what they had so that there was no need. But then there was also this message of the resurrected Christ to the non-believers. And so there's the sowing and the reaping that you can do in the, well, you do them in both areas really. But the one I wanted to focus on specifically was amongst the non-believers. And I was just so reminded of the words in Isaiah 55 verse 11 where it says, "My word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it." And so we don't go with words that are dead. We know that we go with words that are alive and that are going to return a yield. We're not on our own when we take the gospel, the word that Christ has given, because God promises us that it's not going to return empty. It will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And then lastly, just around the testimonies that come as a result, I mean, it's very much there. The beggar has an amazing testimony. He says, "He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." Hey, how amazing is that? "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened." And just like the woman who had gone to back into town, she shared her testimony, and many came to faith. In the same way, the man, once he had been healed, you know, he gave testimony where testimony was due. And as a result, many came, were added to the Church of Acts at that time as a result. And so when you look at these various different elements, we've looked at Jesus in his community, we've looked at the disciples in his community. What does that mean for us when we look at our communities? When we consider the simplicity of the message that we take, how does that look when we engage with the communities around us? Or some of the cultural bias that we might see today? There are more boundaries and red tape probably than we've ever seen when it comes to interacting with one another. But how do we navigate around these? And I think Jesus answers that very well. He says, "Hey, can you help me?" As opposed to saying, "You know what, I can help you. I've got the words of life. I can do this for you." He's saying, "Can you help me?" You know, that's how he reaches across that boundary. "Can you help me?" When we look at who is the source of life, I think that question has been answered many times over. We know who is the source of life. We don't have a conflicting message to give. When we look at worship or the status of our hearts, and I actually want to word for word bring out some of the pieces that Hercules preached on last weekend. I thought I can't say it better myself, so I'm actually going to use Hercules' words. I hope you don't mind. No copyright, eh? Wonderful. He says, Worship is a place where we choose to be obedient, where we subject our will and our flesh, where we die to our own flesh, where we come into the courts with thanksgiving, putting an end to our own selfish desires, so that when we come into the Holy of Holies, where we can connect with God, where we worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's a decision that we need to make not only on a Sunday, but every day, in our homes, in our workplaces, and even when we're chilling out. So do not lose hope of what the, or not, sorry, do not lose sight of the true meaning of worship. When we consider sowing and reaping, what does that mean for us? Do we sow once and reap once and that be the end of it? Or do we continually sow and reap as we go? And then lastly, around our testimonies, I just thought, let's help people get their first testimonies of people encountering Christ. Let them go back to their families, to their friends with the good news, and tell them that they have encountered the King of Kings. Come and see the man. Come and meet the man who is Jesus. And this morning, I wanted to open up for anybody who would like prayer this morning, if you've considered where you stand in your community, where you stand in terms of reaching out. If you need prayer this morning, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. If you want to encounter Jesus, if you haven't encountered Jesus, please come forward. We would love to pray with you and for you. Or maybe even you've encountered Jesus, but you might be disappointed or let down by him. And that's stopping you from sharing what he's actually done in your life. Or maybe you might be scared about reaching across the cultural boundaries, or what you can say, what you can't say, what is considered politically correct. And you need wisdom and guidance on that. Please come forward. We would love to pray with you on that. Or if you need help with understanding where to sow, how to sow, where to reap, what to reap, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. If you possibly feel gagged from sharing your testimony, you feel like there's physically something holding your message back from sharing with those around you, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. And maybe you might even feel gagged that you can't even actually worship God, that there's something stopping you from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Please consider that. And I'm just going to give us just a minute just to ponder on all the things we've heard, because I know it's a lot we've just been through. And I'd like to ask the band if they are able to come up, or we can just put a song on, that would also be great. But please consider where we stand with our communities. And I even consider this for myself as I consider Woking and what Woking means, because that's where I live and how I interact with the people out there. There's a beautiful, beautiful message that we have to be able to share. Words that will bring life, words that will bring meaning and purpose. It takes me with a message of, can you help me, or here, have a glass of water. And you're not alone in reaching out or going out, that Christ is with you, that he promises us that his word won't return void. Let's just ponder on that, and then we will have a time of prayer.
Amen. Let's quickly stand. I was listening to the invitation as well, Chrissy, and the beautiful thing is that we actually have those testimonies, that there's such beautiful thing happening among us, that we are reaching out and we are trusting God for beautiful things in our communities, in our workplace, and so I want us to focus quickly on on these invitations, and if so, please come and respond to receive prayer. But I want you to come and share with us this morning if you have a story. If God this week encountered with you, come and share that with us. It's so beautiful to hear the stories over the weekend as well. You know, I'm excited about what God is doing, and we don't celebrate it enough. just listening to the points here, I realize that God is doing awesome things in our midst, and He's doing awesome encounters that we so often miss. And we would love to hear those stories. I've asked Juan to quickly come and tell one of them. You know, I was encouraged this week just to journey with him.
Yeah. Hi, guys. As some of you may be aware, I've had a couple of challenges at work over the last couple of months, where at times the environments can get quite toxic and quite demoralizing to the point where you just kind of want to run away and resign without even having another job lined up. But I haven't really felt released to leave yet, and I feel that there's still a lot I can learn. But it's happened now more than once, and it happened again on Wednesday, where you just feel so attacked at work and you just feel so demoralized, and you're kind of like, why am I here? This is a waste of my time. Everyone just seems to be in a bad place, and we're all just rubbing each other up the wrong way. And it's happened more than once where I'll then reach out for some prayer, and it's just amazing at how things can change. So on Wednesday morning, it was one of those days where you just want to put your headphones in, put some very aggressive, loud music on, and zone out. It got to the point where for lunch, I actually went home just to try and get out of the environment, because I was going to say something or do something I was going to regret. But as we were praying and people were praying for me, when I went back after lunch, it was just amazing to see the change that had happened. And it wasn't through anything that anyone had done. It just happened. You know, the one woman who I'd been fighting with basically for about 18 months now, we actually had a phone call where we were laughing on the phone, and you're kind of like, this has never happened before. Like, we've always had such a toxic relationship, for it to get to the point where we're actually laughing and having a good time over the phone was just amazing. And then for my manager, who'd been in a mood for the last couple of weeks, to come over and have a chat, and you're like, what's happened? Where are you coming from? Because this is not where things were heading. This is not sort of the normal expectation for where things were at. And I just want to encourage you guys that when these things are happening in your lives, reach out for prayer, because it's making a difference. And it's not through what I've said or what I've done or anything. It's just literally prayer that's changing the environment. And it's not all perfect now, but there's definitely something that is happening there. So it's quite encouraging.
I just want to, like, Chrissy said, you know, your testimony is powerful, and you don't always understand why God does things the way He does it. And I just feel there's somebody that needs to know this story, little story of mine. Ian and I went to the Ideal Home Show, and I've did one of these questionnaires and forgot about it. And they phoned me up. They said, "Oh, you want a holiday?" And I was like, "I'm sorry, I can't make it," because I knew there's something attached to it. I can't make it. Forget about it. Put down the phone. 2 weeks later, they phoned me again. "No, but you really won this prize. Are you sure you don't want it?" So Ian and I was. Ian said, "We won a prize. Go and get it." So we decided, okay, let's go. All right. So we went all the way there, and we knew we're not going to buy anything or do anything or whatever. And we sat through the whole thing, and I was like, "Lord, this is really a waste of time." And but we got to, and the guy that was doing it with us, him and I, we just started to, like, he would say, "Your name is spelled without a T at the end." I'm like, "Yes, because I'm unique, you know." And so we just started this relationship almost in this half an hour that we spent. And in the lift, I asked him, "Where do you live?" And he snapped, tears in his eyes, and he said, "It's actually a weird story." And he was suited in a tie, neatly suited. He said, my accommodation burned down. And I'm staying in a place, I've got nothing. And you know what, we were walking out and we on the street in Oxford Circus, Ian and I were standing, I said to him, God has a plan for you. I'm going to pray for you. And I don't know where Barry is at the day, but I'm praying for Barry. And I could testify to Barry that it's God is good. So maybe this week you're going to get in touch with somebody who's trying to sell you something. But he's got a story and he needs to know about Jesus. He needs to know how good God is. So please, guys, don't let us be quiet about this great, great God. He takes us to weird and wonderful places to go and spread the gospel. He's going to take you to a well this week to sit with a woman to talk.
The invitation is really just thank you so much, Christy. I want to encourage you, church, ask you to keep praying. If for those of you who don't know, I work in the entertainment industry. I work in the theater right now, and it's really amazing. It's amazing to see what God is doing. My testimony is very small. It's just to say that a few weeks back, on the Hamilton stage at the Victoria Palace Theatre, after we did warm-up, I gave a mini sermon to four of the guys that were in the company. That's all that happened. A mini sermon right there and there. And I don't know what the sowing and reaping is. I don't know where it's going to lead. I think my only challenge and challenge to us all is to not be impatient about the seeds that we plant. And I think that's my biggest thing, to try and just calm myself down and calm my heart down and just trust the Lord to do the rest of it. But plant the seeds, sow the seeds. Whether it's the fact that I was able to share the gospel, very small, but to be able to have that and to not have people... I don't know, turn their noses up at me, but to say the name of Jesus boldly in the right context and of who he is and what he has done for us. In the audience, there was one saved woman, one actress who's a very close friend of ours, but the other three, no, not at all. So it was so amazing to see God already starting to use whatever little platform he has created, but for his word to be spoken in that environment, which I would never have thought I'd be able to do. And to even have the company manager ask, or the stage manager ask, what's going on? And they're saying, no, Sufiso's just preaching. And everyone was fine with it. And it was like, okay, he's preaching now. And that's fine. He's going to preach. And we're going to finish. And then we're all going to go and get ready, and then we're going to do the show and pray at the beginning of the show as well. So I don't say it to take away from the fact that, like, God hears your prayers. If you are praying for me, for us as this family in the arts, really God is hearing your prayers. But I mostly say it to just encourage us all to keep sowing. Keep sowing. Don't be impatient with where you have sown. Don't be impatient with the rate of growth, because the fact that you and I sow the seeds means that something is going to germinate. Something will happen, and God will make this stuff grow. Amen.
I just wanted to tell you a little bit about the weekend, and. Yeah, how it reminded me of our Thanksgiving service. And I think there was a real theme through a lot of the testimonies that was given at Thanksgiving service of family and this family, and including my testimony. And yesterday we were praying, and Hercules asked anybody if they wanted that prayer, they could put their arms out, and I opened my eyes to see if there's anyone to pray for, and everyone had their hands out. And I just started to cry, and And I wasn't like, yes, my alpha was a success. That's not what it was. It was, I can see these five people in our church already. They are already our family, and they're already meant to be in this family. And I can see them here on the Sunday, and all five of them have beautiful roses with us this morning. She's already a part of our family. But they're all, I've seen them in our family and what they're going to bring to us and how we're going to help them grow and how they're going to help us grow. And it was just such a testimony that it's, we're growing and the community is big. And the way that these five people came to the Alpha was just like really casual invitations. And some of, like, it wasn't, it was very simple. It was, do you want to come? And that's all we had to do. And yeah, it's just so beautiful. And I just wanted to share with you that, yeah, that no one's out of reach and you don't really do have to do much. And it isn't, you know, that person you've got in your head that you want to see in this room, they can be here. And yeah, it's so beautiful to know that these people are just right outside ready to come in soon. And it's very, very beautiful.
Yeah, the beauty is, and thanks, Chrissy, you know, it's, you're really spot on. It's just the blessing of journeying with people, sharing life with people, being in the trenches together with people. It's so beautiful. And this is what Jesus has done. You know, for me, at the woman at the well, I'm just thinking through all of the scenarios of Jesus moving into a space of, you know, the outcast. Why would Jesus, you know, being in so many eyes, illegitimate child, you know, a person that is not in the mainstream religious circles, and yet he would come in so powerfully with the authority that God has given him and serve people around him. And I want to say to you this morning, there's a sphere of influence that God has given each one of us. For Sofiso, it's so amazing. You know, I'm, you know, this morning even emotional for his sake, because it was his faith journey to say that, God, I'm on this platform, and the entertainment industry is difficult. It's hard ground. So I'm not excited about the fact that, you know, we are reaching high-profile people or people that are famous. I'm excited about his faith, stepping out and saying, but listen, this is the platform that God has given me. I'm just going to be faithful with that. You know, for where Juan is at, I'm just going to be faithful in the workspace that I'm in every day, and I'm just going to start to pray. And I want to encourage you this morning, you know what? Each one of us have a sphere, a place where God can step out and reach people. And that journey for me is exciting, as we are touching lives that is not necessarily even going to come into the church. But that's not the point. Yes, God, you know, put people around us, and we're going to journey with them, and we're going to see exciting things happening in their lives together with us. But the main thing for me is, you guys, we are reaching people, and we can see how the lights are going on. You know, one thing that I do see is that it's hard ground to take people in the society that we are in and journey with them from not knowing Jesus to war, you know, for their growth in Christ and to see the revelation of Christ. It's a lot more difficult than most of us would even agree to this morning. But what I can tell you, the rewards of seeing people experiencing the life of Christ within them is just so inspiring. So thanks to Jackie and the team as well, you know, for their faithfulness, and to all of you, you know, for stepping out this year and saying, listen, we're going to use the sphere that God has given us, and we're going to journey with people, love them unconditionally, and reach them. So let's end off this morning. You're probably tired. You want some coffee. But I want to encourage you, don't leave the place. If you need any prayer,